Well, this morning in our study of the book of Romans, we come to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I'm guessing that some of you would probably consider this to be one of your favorite passages in the whole Bible. Maybe your light verse comes from this. And this happens from time to time in the book of Romans, right? We come to these amazing texts of scripture that everybody just loves. One of my heroes in the Christian faith is well known to you all, Darlene Rose. She was in a prison camp, remember, in the World War II era. She died in 2004. But after her husband was taken to one Japanese prison camp because they were serving in Asia. So the Japanese people came and took her husband to one camp and he died there. She was taken to another prison camp and she was interrogated as a spy. So the interrogators slapped her in the back of the neck over and over again and also took their fingers and flicked her between the eyes over and over again until her eyes were just black and blue, and they kept accusing her of being a spy, which of course she was not a spy. She was malnourished and she was sick with malaria and beriberi and dysentery. What they had as an outhouse shed was literally just overflowing with excrement, and she had to live like that. She got so sick. She was down to 60 pounds, and she had to endure this for 4 years. Well, she eventually was released when we won the war, and she served the Lord all of her life. And as an older woman, when she was going around telling her story, here's what she said. She said, "I don't count the cost anymore. I still say to my Lord at night when I lie down, 'Precious Lord, I'd still go anywhere for you.' I just love that. I'd still go anywhere for you." And so we find that these people have given their lives for Christ and they think it's worth it. And of course, that is what this text in Romans 12, 1 and 2 is all about. Here's what it says. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable." Acceptable is well-pleasing. "Holy and well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's the logical thing for you to do. "And do not be conformed to this world." That's related to the word that we have for schematic. Don't let the world's schematic dictate how you're going to live. You're going to have to be different. So do not be conformed to the world's schematic, but be transformed. And transformed, that's the same as in Matthew 17 when Jesus was transfigured. Be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. You're going to have a new mind. So that you might prove, and that is to see for yourself. You'll see for yourself what is that good and acceptable, once again, well-pleasing and perfect will of God. So that's Romans 12, 1 and 2. So many statements here that are just colorful, meaningful, impactful. And so we have a lot to talk about. It starts by saying, "I appeal to you on the basis of the mercies of God." And we've been talking about the mercies of God the whole time in the book of Romans, right? So here are just some of my favorite mercies that we've talked about in the book of Romans so far. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace. That's a mercy, right? Just a free gift. Romans 5:2, this grace in which we stand. We're like standing in a bubble of grace all the time. Isn't that a mercy? And Romans 5:8, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not because we were beautiful and good, but we were rotten, and he still did it. That's a mercy, right? Romans 6:14, you're not under the law, you're under grace. We just live under grace all of our lives. In Romans 8:39, nothing present or nothing to come will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. Just inseparable from the love of God. Nothing you do today, nothing you do tomorrow is ever going to separate you from the love of God. That's a mercy, isn't it? And Romans 9:23, we're called vessels of mercy. Christians are vessels of mercy, prepared unto glory and glorious radiance. The whole point here is that you end up in a radiant condition. And that's a mercy, right? In Romans 11:30, you have now obtained mercy. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's a mercy. Romans 11:32, he did all of this. God did all of this that he might have mercy upon all who come to him. These are the mercies of God that we've been talking about in Romans from start to finish. Now, the text says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice." Imagine then, you are in the New Testament called priests. All of us are priests. And the thing about priests is they offer sacrifices. In the Old Testament times, a priest would bring a sacrifice animal and put it on the altar, kill it, put it on the altar, burn it. And that was the sacrifice. Well, you're a priest, but you're not supposed to bring an animal to the altar for a sacrifice. You bring your own body. Present your bodies. And the word present, that's the way they said, we're going to present a sacrifice at the temple today. Present. So it's that language. Present your bodies as a sacrifice. You don't have an animal to bring. You're going to put your bodies on the altar, you know, figuratively speaking. And that's total obedience. You're going to do anything the Lord wants you to do. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that's similar to what Jesus said when he talked about taking up his cross and following him. Four times when Jesus walked amongst us, probably many more than four, but four are recorded for us in the Gospels. Jesus went to this theme. In Matthew 10:38, this is in the spring before Jesus died. And of course, he died in the spring. So about 1 year before Jesus died. He said, he who does not take his cross and follow me. And the idea was, in those days, a criminal who's going to be executed on a cross would have to carry his own horizontal cross member with him. And Jesus knows this. So 1 year before he dies, he says, we all have to do that. We have to carry the cross member, the horizontal cross member of the cross. We have to carry that and follow him. You're going to have to give your life. That's what he was saying. And then in Mark 16:24, which is the same as Mark 8:34, which is the same as Luke 9:23, Jesus brought this up again. And this would have been in the summertime before he died. He said, if any man wishes to follow me, to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then we come to about the winter months in Luke 14:27. Jesus says it again. And whoever does not bear his cross, you won't die for me. You won't be totally obedient. Whoever will not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. And in Mark 10:21, just a little while before Jesus, this is happening in the spring. And the rich young ruler comes along and meets Jesus just before Jesus dies on the cross. And Jesus brings it up again with the rich young ruler and says, beholding this young fellow that Jesus loved, he said, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. You have to follow me. You have to be totally obedient. And so all of these cross statements are very much like Romans 12:1-2. You present your body a living sacrifice. And that's what we all must do. By the way, that's similar to what Jesus said in John 12. Again, close to the time of his crucifixion. I say to you, except a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it does die, then it will bring forth much fruit. The seed will come up into a stalk. And so Jesus said, you just have to die. You have to be a living sacrifice. You have to be totally obedient. You have to be. Philippians 1:20 has the Apostle Paul saying that was his idea. He's going to be totally obedient if it cost him his life, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, Christ now will be magnified in my body, even if it kills me, whether it be by life or by death. I present myself a living sacrifice or a dying sacrifice, whatever the Lord prefers. Someone has said, and we always repeat it, the problem with a living sacrifice, if you're going to present your body a living sacrifice, is that the living sacrifice isn't dead, and he can sit up and walk away from the altar anytime he wants to. So we constantly are doing this every day. The Apostle Paul said, we die daily. We are constantly re-presenting ourselves as living sacrifices because we accidentally get off the altar and walk away and think, oh, I wasn't totally obedient just then. Now was I? And back on the altar you go. Total obedience, presenting yourself for Christ's use. C.T. Studd again, missionary hero. He's so wonderful, right? He says, only one life. Yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's it. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, and in the end, that's the only thing that's going to matter to you. The text says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And reasonable in Greek, that looks like the word logic, logikos. It's your reasonable. It only makes sense that you would do this. Again, based on the mercies of God, God has been so good to you, right? But that's not all. It's your reasonable service. So, for example, we learned that the money a person uses for God's priorities in life is somehow laid up for that person in heaven. And the money that we don't use for God's purposes just simply goes away. Strange, huh? So Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth and rust corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. So in other words, if you use your money for God, and by the way, that can include paying your light bill so that you and your family have the warmth God wants you to have. It can include going on vacation because God gives us richly all things to enjoy. But have you thought through it, you know? Are you prepared to give your money to everything the Lord wishes you to give your money to? Because everything else, if you don't follow the Lord's priorities, it just goes away. It's not held for you in the vault of heaven. Total sacrifice is logical when it comes to your money and when it comes to your labor. What will you do with your time? You have the ability to do certain things, to have endeavors and efforts. What will you do? Well, the labor that you offer for the Lord's priorities in your life is reasonable. It really just is logical because that labor is never forgotten. In Hebrews 6:10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. He's never going to forget that. You sometimes think, well, I'm going to go visit a person in the hospital. You get to the hospital and the guy can't even talk to you. That's all right. The Lord is not unrighteous to forget what you tried to do. Sometimes a failure on earth is an A+ in heaven. It didn't work out so well on earth, but the Lord will never forget what you did. You put the keys in the ignition and you went and you tried to visit that fellow. You see, your labor will never be forgotten. And your labor is never done in vain. It's never a waste of time. You say, I visited that guy, he couldn't even talk to me. What was the point? You know, what was accomplished? Your labor is never in vain if you've done it for the Lord's priorities. So in 1 Corinthians 15:58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain. In vain means worthless. You have not wasted your time. You tried to do this for God. God sees what you've tried to do. It's never in vain. It's never a waste of time. And it is rewarded as an inheritance forever. And isn't this great? Because Colossians 3:24 is really talking about people who are servants. You know, that's their job. They are professional servants, slaves. And we're told in that text that the slave who does slave work, like, what are you doing? I'm washing dishes, I'm washing clothes, I'm cleaning floors. Slave work done for the pleasure of Jesus. I'm doing it as though Jesus is watching over my shoulder and seeing the work that I'm doing. All honest, all diligent, all for the good reputation of Jesus in the world. And when you do that slave work for Jesus, knowing that of the Lord, you receive the reward of the inheritance. Because you were never just a slave for your human master, you were also serving the Lord Christ. And he was looking over your shoulder, and he sees it, and he rewards you for it forever. And the labors that you do outside of God's priorities. Well, I know God probably doesn't want me to do this, but, you know, I'm going to do it anyway. The labors you do outside of God's priorities, we hear from Ecclesiastes 2:11 how that really is. I looked on all the works that my hands had worked and the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity. That means a waste of time. All was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Unless the work you do has some value beyond the sun. If it's just here, you know, what will I do? I will get a new college degree. What will you do? I'm going to learn another language. What will you do? I'm going to learn another instrument. What will you do? I'm going to put together an antique airplane. It'll just be great. What are you going to do? I'm going to learn how to solve a Rubik's Cube. What are you going to do? I'm going to learn how to play chess like a pro. Why? If it's just under the sun reasons, it's a waste of time. But if you have reasons beyond the sun, like eternal, then that's very, very good. And you have to make sure, because your labor is totally reasonable. No matter what you sacrifice, is totally logical for Jesus. And by the way, all those things I just listed, you might have a reason that's beyond the sun for doing those things. And as long as you do, carry on. The love that a person might deprive himself of in this world, sacrificing total obedience, and now somebody doesn't love me, that still is logical, because it's going to be repaid 100 times someday by God. So Jesus says, there's no man, it's never happened, there's no man who's left his house, his brothers, his sisters, his father, his mother, his wife. Is that surprising? A guy could leave his wife for Jesus' sake, and his children, for my sake and the gospel's sake, but he'll receive it 100 times back and eternal life after that. But misplaced love, when you love the people that you should not be associating with, when you are sacrificing for those people and the Lord doesn't wish for you to sacrifice those hours and dollars and feelings for those people, when you do that, that's a big problem. Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So it makes total sense to deprive yourself of love for Christ's sake. But if you just turn your affections where the Lord doesn't prefer, then that becomes a hindrance. Total sacrifice, total obedience is logical. The living sacrifice, actually, whatever you sacrifice, your money, your time, your love, whatever we're talking about, this is going to be rewarded with a crown of life. Two wonderful passages of Scripture, right? Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death. That's it, right? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Maybe you'll never have to die. Will you be a living sacrifice then? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be faithful unto death. I'll give you the crown of life. Same thing in James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's tried, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. You present yourself a living sacrifice. You love the Lord. You love me, says the Lord. I'll give you a crown of life for that. See, that's worth it. It's totally reasonable, totally logical. The living sacrifice is totally logical. You know what is not logical? When you live for priorities that are not God's priorities, you're going to live for the world, as Ecclesiastes says it, under the sun, and that's, you know, your frame of reference, under the sun and not beyond the sun, then you know what happens? When death comes to you, you'll find out that you've lived as a fool. And so we have the fellow in Luke 12:10. He had lots of goods. He was very wealthy. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall these things be? You had a lot under the sun, but you didn't have anything beyond the sun. So our text says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your logical service. And then this, and do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world's schematic. The world has a blueprint for you. Don't do that. Don't do that blueprint. Don't be conformed to it. What is the world? In the New Testament, the world is a corrupt institution. The Bible speaks of the world in bad ways. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father. So the Bible speaks of the world as bad. It is a corrupt institution. It's led by a loose coalition of visible human and invisible demonic influencers, we call them. These influencers characteristically oppose God's works and wishes, characteristically, not in every single case, but characteristically. They are generally, not in every case, but generally, neglectful of things that are eternal and invisible. And that's the whole game for us as Christians. They are also characterized by a high degree of deception, greed, regrettable pleasures, and violence. That's the world, as the Bible describes it. All of that description applies to the academic world, the business world, the world of politics, the world of art and entertainment, the world. And so the Bible says, don't follow the blueprint of the world. Don't follow the schematic that the world has laid out for you and some of the details of that. Competition, even emotionally disordered and violent competition, where like I am affected negatively to find out about your success because I'm competing with you and I'm jealous of you. And so I am disordered, emotionally disordered to hear about your success. This competition is killing us. And so we have competition to receive flattery or to gain control over the liberty and resources of others. And so we have competition to control. Say, my mother-in-law is so controlling. Why? That's the world. So controlling. Obsession with sexual misdeeds that harm one's own self and others. It's bringing harm, and yet we just keep hammering away on it. You know, we're going to do this. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. So strange. That's the world. Attraction to or addiction to mind-altering chemicals. I just want to drink. I want to get some kind of help from the pharmacy or drugs that don't come from the pharmacy. I want mind-altering chemicals. I crave them. I'm addicted to them. And so that's the world. Preoccupation with creature comforts in the form of laziness or detrimental luxuries. Sometime back, somebody coined the phrase, we are amusing ourselves to death. And it's true. We have the American problems with, you know, obesity and blood pressure and all these things. And we are amusing ourselves, sedentary lifestyles, too much money, too much. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world tell you what your blueprint is. Don't follow the world's schematic for your life. As those who, for the sake of ego, net worth, or personal preference, trespass against the well-being of others. Often, trespassing even against their eternal well-being. Jesus said, if you offend one of these little ones, it would be better for you to die right now. And yet, we live in that kind of world. Criminal activity. Manipulation of others, maneuvering for control or advantage, woke ideas of racial animosity, tribalism, we have to be against them or we have to be against them, woke ideas of sexual license among both adults and minors, adult so-called entertainment, tyrannical or manipulative politics, cold capitalism, yeah, I know you're going to lose your job, I don't care. Cold capitalism, exploitative marketing. Yeah, I know they're all going to buy this and it's junk. See, you can't do that as a Christian. Don't let the world tell you the blueprint for your life. Squeeze you into the schematic that they have for you. You cannot be conformed to this world. Like those who think of a physically attractive person as someone to exploit briefly, then dispose of and leave that person emotionally damaged and guilty before God. Once again, that's the wokeness of sexual liberation and license. Now, do you realize what we're saying? That person is going to be defiled by you. Their conscience is going to be wrong before God. There's going to be judgment before God. And yet you get your few moments of thrill or a relationship that lasts for 3 months or 6 months or whatever we're talking about. You cannot do that to people. As those who regard, again, mind-altering, judgment-impairing chemicals as recreational. It's not recreational. That's the world. Don't go in that blueprint. As those who organize their priorities, again, around superficial comforts and entertainments instead of what is cosmically important. See, that's the world. You can't do that. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Instead, we're going to be transformed, transfigured by the renewing of our mind. We're going to reject the schematic that the world has for our lives. And we're going to be transfigured by the renewing of our minds. By the way, isn't this so much like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, where the Apostle Paul says, we're going to put off the old way. We're not doing that anymore. That would be the world's way, the schematic that the world had for us. We're going to put off the former way of life, the old person that we used to be. And in verse 23, we're going to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. See, it's almost the same. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. In Philippians 4:8, we're talking about how a person is transfigured from the inside out. See, it's one thing if you can change a person's behavior And we're glad to change their behavior as much as possible whenever we can. But what we really want to do is be renewed in the spirit of our mind from the inside out. Now, that's the real transfiguration, from the inside out. We're not just reforming behavior, we're changing the mind. See, that's a really big deal. And that's what's happening in Philippians 4:8, where the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good news, if there's anything of virtue, if anything is of praise, think on these things." You see, we're going to renew your mind. You used to think about other things, but now your focus is going to be on these things. And then in verse 9, "Now the things that you have learned, do, and the God of peace will be with you." So think on these things, and then when you've learned them, do them. And the God of peace is going to be with you in an extraordinary way. Transfigured from the inside out by the renewing of our minds. That means we're going to focus on this thing over here. And we are going to not focus on this thing over here. So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Take no thought for tomorrow." Say, "Well, what will happen tomorrow?" In Sunday school today, we're saying, "How are we going to bring up children in a world like this?" Well, don't take any thought like that for tomorrow. Tomorrow is going to have enough evil of its own. You have today. Do the right thing today. Build children today. You can do that, right? Build children today. You say, "Well, what about tomorrow?" We're not going to go there. I mean, when the time comes, we'll go there. We are doing the best we can. And that's all we can do. So Jesus says, just don't go there. Take no thought for tomorrow. But look what we do take a thought for in 2 Corinthians 4:18. We do not look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. So we are going to pay attention to the things that are eternal and invisible. You see, we're not going to focus on that. All that bad stuff. You know what? What will America be in 20 years? Well, we don't know the answer to that, and we're really not going to go there. What we are going to do is look at the things that are eternal and invisible. And eternally, God will be wonderful. God will be wise. God will always take care of his own. "I will never leave you or forsake you." That's true. It's invisible, but it's forever. And it's true. So focus on this, not that. Joshua 1:8, "You shall meditate in this book of the law day and night, that you may observe to do it." This is what you're going to think about. Meditate means think on these things. This is what you're going to focus on. You're going to focus on these things. And then you're going to do them. Right? And so, renew your mind. Focus on this, not that. And then, when you do that, you'll make your way prosperous and have good success. In the New Testament, 1 Timothy 4:15, the Apostle Paul says, "You meditate on these things that I've taught you, Timothy." You meditate on these things, you focus on these things, you think on these things, not those things. You focus on these things. And give yourself entirely to them. You let that be the entire meditation, the entire focus of your mind. Don't even go to those other things. It's always in the renewing of your mind. It's always this. Focus on this, not that. You see, you can control the focus of your mind. If you were thinking of something bad, a pretty good chance you could pick up a book and start reading the book and focus on the book. If you're thinking of something bad, pretty good chance we could pop in some good music and change your mood. You can change your focus. Pretty good chance if you're thinking of something bad, we could pop in your favorite movie and watch the movie, and your mood would lift. Pretty good chance that if you meditate on the things of the Lord day and night, your mood will lift. Focus on this, not that. Renew your mind. And that's how a person is transfigured from the inside out, and not just his behavior. Focus on this. Philippians 4:8, think on these things, not that. Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings. No grumbling around here. Stop it. You're going to focus on this, not that. Say, "Well, I could grumble about 10,000 things." Oh, yeah, but we don't do that. in all the things that we do, we don't murmur, we don't grumble. What we do think about are the things that are true and lovely. Is that what you're thinking about? Because you could think about true and lovely things. Focus on praise and gratitude to renew your mind. Philippians 3:1. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And if you miss it the first time, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy. We're going to rejoice even when things go badly, when you fall into various hardships, because the hardships bring so much good. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. What are we going to focus on? Thanks. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always. For what? Well, just for all things. Give thanks. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. When? Continually. And what is that? The fruit of our lips, giving thanks. So you see, all of this is focus. Change your focus. There are a lot of things you should be thankful for. And always remember that if the Lord made a deal with you that anything you didn't thank him for today, he's going to take away tomorrow. Suddenly you get really thankful. Let's see, I like my tools. I want to thank the Lord for my tool. I want to thank the Lord for my car. I want to thank the Lord for my house. I like my yard. I want to thank, because if you don't thank him today, it's going to go away tomorrow. Now suddenly you're remembering all the things that you're supposed to be thankful for. So you say, well, I want to just murmur for a while. No, 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 we don't do that. We are going to be thankful. And Philippians 4:6 says, when we are worried, what do? We refocus our thoughts. We renew our minds. And how shall we do that? Well, we're not going to be worried about this anymore. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we're going to pray about it with thanks. We're going to say, Lord, you know that I'm facing this hardship, but on the other hand, I sure have a lot to be thankful for. And when you do that, the peace of God which passes all understanding keeps your heart and mind. This is ever the way in Scripture. Refocus your thoughts. Renew your mind. Psalm 42:5, you talk to yourself in a good Christian way. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you troubled? Self, what's the matter with you today? Hope in God. Listen here, buddy. Listen to yourself. You have to hope in God. Hope is future confidence. You have to know God is going to fix this. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. You'll see. You're going to be proved wrong. All this worrying, it's no good. You'll see. Hope in God. And then same thing in chapter 43, verse 5. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. Same thing. Just talk to yourself in a good Christian way. Almost everybody loves the 103rd Psalm. It's beautiful. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We're going to just praise the Lord. We're going to be thankful to him. To bless the Lord means we're going to wish happiness on the Lord. Lord, I just wish that you were so happy. I just wish delight for you, because bless means happy. I just want you to be delighted, Lord. Because I'm not forgetting all your benefits. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. All the Lord's, yeah, lots of benefits. For example, you forgive our iniquities. You heal our diseases. You redeem my life from destruction. You crown my life with loving kindness and tender mercies. And you satisfy my mouth with good things. I have lots of good food. And my youth is renewed. I feel pretty healthy. And you've always been righteous. And you're merciful and gracious. And you're slow to anger. And again, lots of mercy. And you haven't dealt with me after my sins or rewarded me according to all the things I've done wrong. For as the heaven is high above, your mercy is like that toward me. And as far as the east is from the west, you've removed my sins from me. That's so great. And like a father pities his children, you pity me. I mean, you feel sorry for me. I think that's just great. And you know my frame, that I'm just dust. And so I just want you to be delighted, Lord. You see, when you start to go in the wrong direction, you refocus your thought to the thing that's both true and lovely. You renew your mind, and everything is so different. Psalm 104, bless Lord, O my soul. Lord, you are very great. Verse 33, you know what? I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. Like, I could do all things with murmurings and disputings, but I'm not doing that. Instead, I'm going to sing to the Lord as long as I live. I'll sing praise to my God while I have my being, as long as I have life. My meditation of him will be sweet, and I'll be glad in the Lord. See, I could just murmur, but I'm not doing that. I'm going to bless the Lord, and my meditation's going to be sweet. I'll bless the Lord at all times, continually. In Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and just be thankful. Just be thankful. The text says, if we would do this, if we would not be conformed to the world, but be transfigured by the renewing of our minds, then we would prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. We would prove it. And by prove it, we mean that we would see for ourselves. Taste for yourself. You know, work it out. Experience this yourself. And then you'll know. Prove by experience. When you are transfigured in your mind and behavior, then you'll be convinced for yourself. Prove it. Prove it to yourself. Be convinced. Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in your own life, in your own experience. You'll just see. That's the way it is. In Romans 9:33 and in Romans 10:11 and in 1 Peter 2:6, all of them quoting Isaiah 28, verse 16. We have the same thing four times in Scripture. Whoever believes on the Lord will not be ashamed. Say, well, I'd like to murmur for a while. All right, but you're going to be ashamed of that someday. I wouldn't if I were you. You're going to say, well, I was a thousand fools. I should have trusted the Lord. Right. Hope in the Lord, I will yet praise the Lord. You could accuse God of a lot of bad things and shake your fist in God's face. If that's what you want to do, I guess you can do it. Everybody says, well, you know, God's a big boy. He can handle it. So just tell him how you feel. So you can shake your fist in God's face if you want to. But you're going to hate yourself for it someday. I'll tell you what you'll never, ever, ever hate yourself for. That's trusting the Lord. Because whoever believes in him will never be ashamed of that. Whoever believes in the Lord will never regret that he took a chance on God. Whoever believes in the Lord is never going to be humiliated someday to think, oh, yeah, I guess I should have trusted the Lord. Whoever believes on him will never be ashamed. That's what the scripture says in four places. See it, prove it for yourself so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. See it for yourself. It's true. Richard Baxter, 1600s. We're going to go 1600s, 1700s, 1800s. Here we go. Richard Baxter, 1600s. Resolve to spend most of your time in thanksgiving and praising God. In what? In thanksgiving and praising God. Why not murmuring? Why not counting all my troubles? Nope, we're not doing that. Most of your time in thanksgiving and praising God. If you cannot do it with the joy you should, yeah, I'd be a total hypocrite. You know, I would suffer from imposter syndrome because I'm praising the Lord and thanking the Lord and I don't even feel like it. Fine. If you cannot do it with the joy you should, yet do it as well as you can. Doing it as well as you can is the way to be able to do it better. Thanksgiving stirreth up thankfulness in the heart. If you start, the whole thing kind of escalates. So just start and don't worry about the imposter syndrome. 1600s, now 1700s. William Law. If anyone could tell you the shortest, surest way to all happiness and all perfection, he must tell you to thank and praise God for everything that happens to you. Could you therefore work miracles? You could not do more for yourself than by this thankful spirit, for it turns all that it touches into happiness. Well, you could just count your hardships. You could talk about how terrible everything is. You could murmur and complain till doomsday. But in the 1700s, same as the 1600s, same as the apostolic era, the word of counsel from the divines is, well, I think you could never do anything more miraculous than thank the Lord and watch how it turns around your mood. Now the 1800s with our good friend George Mueller. If we do offer thanksgiving, you know, renewing our minds, transfigured from the inside out, if we do offer thanksgiving, our hearts are at peace instead of hurrying hither and thither as men beside themselves. Instead of great excitement, that's excitement in a negative way, instead of great excitement, we shall have the peace that passes all understanding. Isn't that something? It's always the same. Renew your mind. Transfigure it from the inside out. But how shall I do that? Well, you change your focus. It's not going to be on the murmuring. It's going to be instead on the things for which we are thankful, the things for which God deserves praise, the things that are true and lovely. Think on these things. It's all about the focus. Vanitha Reisner, who is an expert on this, still living today, she spent her adult life in a wheelchair with polio. She had a baby whom she loved, but the baby died. She had a husband whom she loved, but the husband abandoned her. And so there she is, so many problems. And she's learned to thank the Lord. She says, counting my miseries seems to shrink my soul. And in the end, I'm more miserable than I was when I began. So she subscribed to the idea of counting her blessings instead, to thank the Lord for everything in spite of all of her hardships. That's what she learned. And then we have to go to our good friend Ann Voskamp and be reminded of her story, because her life was changed when her mind was renewed, when she was transfigured from the inside out, when she realized that she had to become thankful or her life was going to go away. And by the way, that's not an exaggeration. She was contemplating suicide. She says, you don't try to kill yourself because death's appealing, but because life is agonizing. My very first memory was when I was 4 years old and my 18-month-old sister was crushed and killed before my mom and me, in their presence, from a farm service truck in a farm accident. I was diagnosed with an ulcer by the time I was 7. By the time I was in my teen years, I was cutting. And by the time I was 18 or 19 years old, I was diagnosed with agoraphobia, panic attacks. Agoraphobia, she didn't want to leave the house for anything. She was afraid to leave the house. The world was a terrifying place for me, where there was not only diagnosis and suffering, but a really violent death could slam up against your face at any moment, because that's what happened to her little sister. And she was very, very emotionally unwell. But then she realized that there was this thing called grace, and that if you begin to thank the Lord and think about the things that are true and lovely, life would be different. And so she began small. 1,000 things to be thankful for, even if it's the little rainbow that appears in a soap bubble. That's pretty cool. I should thank the Lord for that. And so she started. More and more thanksgiving. And then she got well. This is how she got well. Her advice to those who were like her in emotional unwellness. She said, bend the knee and be small. And let God give what God chooses to give, because he only gives love. And whisper a surprised thanks. This is the fuel for joy's flame. Thanksgiving is the evidence of our acceptance of whatever he gives. Thanksgiving is the manifestation of our yes to his grace. As long as thanks is possible, then joy is always possible. Renew your mind, transfigure from the inside out. It can fix all that ails you. Our text says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and there have been so many mercies, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, total obedience, to live for Jesus or die for Jesus. A living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing unto God, which is your logical service. It only makes sense. And do not be conformed to this world, to fit with a world schematic, but be transformed, transfigured from the inside out by the renewing of your mind. Focus on this, not that. That you may prove, see for yourselves, that you may prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. Prove it. See and experience it for yourselves. And do it for God, who is so pleased to watch you do this. And do it for a watching world that finds everything we talked about this morning, frankly, unbelievable. Do it for them. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Just before we go, I'd like for you to search your own heart, and in this moment of silence, if there's anything you have not given up for Christ, you're holding back. I'm not going to obey the Lord in this. I'm not going to offer the Lord this. If there's anything like that that comes to mind, I would like to give you a chance just to pray a quick prayer in the privacy of your own thoughts to tell the Lord, you'll obey him in that now. You will. And prove it for yourself. See for yourself that whoever trusts the Lord with these things will never be ashamed. Now, Lord, we all want to confess that too often we sit up and get off that altar of obedience and go our own way. And we're very sorry for all of that, any of that. But right now, I hope that I'm speaking in behalf of everybody here. We're on the altar. We'll do it your way. And we just want to prove, to see for ourselves, that when we've trusted you with the hard things in life, it still is logical and we'll never regret it. Please take care of us as we lay ourselves freshly on your altar in Jesus' name. Amen.